We have been out of the Luke series here for a few weeks. We're going to get back into it next week. Today, we are going to have a message in our sort of Christmas break series here from Isaiah 55. I invite you to turn there with me. We're going to look at a few verses there in Isaiah 55. It's on page 524 in your Bibles. And we're going to see how Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies. You know, a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine says it all. In the middle, there's a dried up, withered Christmas tree, and the calendar on the wall reads December 26th. Dad is reading, or sitting in his chair with an ice pack on his head, and Mom is in a bathrobe and her hair is in rollers, and the floor is like a virtual mountain of torn wrappings and boxes, and Junior is sitting there. He's all sad because all of his candy is gone. And in the background, we see this table with a turkey that still hasn't been cleaned up, and it's all picked over. And on the bottom beneath, oh, Children's Church. You guys can head to Children's Church. Underneath, it says, the morning after. You know, that's probably how a lot of us feel after Christmas here. That video that we looked at earlier is really insightful, isn't it, on how, you know, the presents and the food and the partying, it all disappears rather quickly, and everything can seem empty and unsatisfying. What satisfies? You know, Snickers advertise that they satisfy, right? That's their catch thing. I've seen some of their more interesting ads. This one was one that made me laugh. Chew Jitsu, it says. That's how they advertise their Snickers. Or how about this one? I don't know if I like this one. Hungerectomy. You can get your hunger removed with Snickers, apparently, is the ad. But today we're going to see how Jesus satisfies. Not Snickers or anything else, but Jesus. And so would you look with me in Isaiah 55, page 524? And we're going to see five truths in this passage where God gave the prophet Isaiah a message here, okay? Verse 1 says this. It says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And come, you who have no money, come, buy, and eat." Okay, so far this sounds about right for us after Christmas, right? Those of us with no money. That seems like it's hard on the finances Christmas time. But then it says after that, it says, "Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Okay, so now there's a surprise. God is calling out to people, and he's giving a free invitation for everyone to come and eat and drink, even those who can't pay for it. Now, if you're anything like me, if something is free, you immediately are suspicious, right? In fact, even my kids are suspicious now. Henry comes to me this week and he says, "Dad, the TV says that you can get a tablet for 1 cent. Is there some catch?" I'm like, "Yes, there's a big catch with that. You know, there's always a catch, right? There's nothing that's free." And that's why I was amazed this Christmas. Our family had the privilege of going and trying to help at the Kiwanis Christmas dinner that they served here in town. And we weren't much help. You know, my kids were like puking and screaming and all kinds of stuff, and we probably were more in the way than anything. But it was amazing to see. They served over 250 people meals, a free Christmas meal, and they gave out all kinds of Christmas gifts, and it was just this wonderful way to serve the Berlin community. And, you know, there's no catch. It's just this surprising act of generosity, a free feast. And it's a very similar thing in this passage, that God is offering each one of us this free feast. There's no catch. You just have to come. It may seem crazy. It may seem ridiculous, especially in our world today, but it's true. And that's our first truth this morning, is that there's a ridiculous invitation to a free feast. You know, almost nobody's this ridiculously generous these days, but God is. God is. He says, "Come, all you who are broke. Come, all you who are thirsty." And that's us, right? We're thirsty and broke. Reminds me of that old movie, Castaway. Remember where Tom Hanks survives a plane crash and he washes up on shore, and he's dangerously thirsty. when he arrives at this island. He's trying desperately to find water, and he finally finds coconuts, right? And he's so happy that he can get some drink out of this coconut, but he's trying, he's beating it on things, and he's hacking it. He just can't get it. And finally, he gets it open, and all of the milk drains out on the ground. And there's just a few little drips left for him. And that's really what we feel like a lot of times in this world. Why are we so thirsty? You know, doesn't God care about us? Well, look with me at verse 2. God says, "Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" You see, God is saying that we are so unsatisfied, friends, because we are spending our efforts on the wrong things. He's saying, he's offering us a free feast, and instead we are working and spending on things that do not satisfy us but leave us empty. You know, Jeremiah 2:13 says it this way. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." See, you're spending all your work, all your effort, all your money on things that are ultimately broken, that can't fulfill your thirst. It's foolish when we have access to a spring of living water. Remember that story in Greek mythology? I know we've got at least one Greek mythology guru here. Remember the story about Sisyphus, who was cursed to have to roll this heavy boulder up a hill, and then it would roll down, and he just had to do that over and over and over for eternity? Maybe that's how your life feels these days. Just sort of, you know, sleep, eat, repeat, and just meaningless work. And if so, maybe it's because you're spending your labor on what does not satisfy, as verse 2 says. You know, we tend to think that maybe we'll be satisfied with this next toy or this next experience or this next relationship. And our expectations get dashed again and again because we are so short-sighted and we keep pursuing empty substitutes for what God offers. That's our second truth this morning, is that we have ruined expectations because of our short-sighted substitutes. You know, I found it interesting to read that NASA has sent, you know, of course, lots of Voyagers into space. And in 1977, they sent a couple, and they actually put music inside these things so that hopefully if they find extraterrestrials out there, that they would learn something about human beings. And you know what music they put in there? Over 30 years later, the creative director of the project reflected on what she chose to include. She said that she included a piece by Beethoven from Opus 130. She said she thought of this great, beautiful, sad piece of music on which Beethoven had written in the margin the German word for longing. Part of what we wanted to capture in the Voyager message was this great longing we feel, she wrote. You know, it's as if they launched this into the universe as if to say to anybody who's listening, we are longing. We are unfulfilled. This is who we are as human beings. We have needs. You know, the Bible teaches us that we've been made like this so that we will look to our Maker. That He made us with needs so that we will look to Him to be fulfilled, ultimately. Billy Graham said this. He said, "America is said to have the highest per capita boredom of any spot on earth. We have the greatest number of amusements of any country. People have become so empty they can't even entertain themselves. They have to pay other people to try to make them feel warm and happy and comfortable for a few minutes. To try to lose that awful, frightening, hollow feeling, that terrible, dreaded feeling of being lost and alone." I read a really sad article this week that was talked about the vast numbers of people who feel this way and are trying to deaden their pain with particularly with prescription drugs. But of course, there's lots of ways that we try to deaden our pain. But this article was talking about that, how there's lots of people who've just sort of given up on life. They don't expect it to get any better, and so they sort of medicate themselves to survive. Obviously, I'm not saying that medication is wrong. I'm not saying, you know, it's helpful in some cases. But the point of the article was that we are we're checking out from life. A lot of us. And honestly, I've known what this feels like. I know how difficult life can feel. I know how hopeless it can feel. I know how it can feel to just be trying to survive and to turn to my substitutes to try to make it. But God graciously is offering us a better way, friends, in this passage. He says, "Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." I enjoyed watching a video of Matthew West this week on YouTube. He was talking about, as a songwriter, he tries to write Christmas songs and they're really hard to write. And I finally thought to himself, man, nobody's ever written a song on the day after Christmas that he could think of. And then he started thinking about it a bit more, he said, and he thought, there's probably a good reason for that. It's only like the most depressing day of the year. He said, it's like, Christmas is almost here, Christmas is almost here, it's almost here, it's almost here, Christmas is here, Christmas is here, this is awesome! It's over. And so, let me just play you the first minute of this song. Just listen to this, I thought it was great for what we're talking about today.
Here comes the letdown, Christmas is over. Here comes the meltdown, and there goes the cheer. But before we have a breakdown, let us remember the light of the world is still here. Happy day after Christmas, and merry the rest of the year. Even when Christmas is over, the light of the world is still here.
Good stuff, huh? Anything other than the light of the world, right? It's empty. It fades. It doesn't satisfy ultimately. And okay, so let's keep going into our text here. Verse 2 says, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Friends, I'm not telling you this because I just like to talk. Or something. I believe God wrote a book, and I believe this is it. And I believe He's speaking through this passage. And He's saying through these verses, real gratification is found in listening to Him. You see how He's saying that? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. I don't know what you define as the richest of fare. You know, what's your favorite food? My grandparents cooked this prime rib this Christmas, and it was awesome. It was like the best meat I've ever had in my life. You know, juicy and tender and seasoned just right, and you know, I spent all day making it. You know, the whole deal, okay? The richest of fare, okay, that qualifies for me. But here, it's almost like God is bribing us. You see that? I mean, He's inviting us to come and listen to Him so that our souls can delight in the wonderful things that He has to teach us and show us and give us. I love how Tim Keller has put it. He said, do you remember when your mother used to say, don't eat candy before meals? Why did she say that? Because she knew it would ruin your next meal. He said, the trouble with eating candy is that it gives you a sugar buzz and you don't feel hungry, and the candy masks the fact that your body needs vitamins. The sugar buzz from candy masks your hunger for the real nutrients. He said, things like sex, power, money, and success, as well as even favorable circumstances, can act like spiritual sugar. He said, Christians who have these spiritual candies may say, sure, I believe in God and I know I'm going to heaven, but they're actually basing their day-to-day joy on favorable circumstances. But when the circumstances change, it drives us to God, because when the sugar disappears, when the candy gets taken away, we're forced to pursue the feast that our souls really crave. We'll hunger for the spiritual nutrients we need. Does that make sense? It says, don't ruin your appetite for what really matters and what really is going to make you healthy and satisfied. That listening to God and obeying Him will bring blessings untold, okay? Things like real spiritual nutrients of joy and satisfaction and love and peace. And I think other things beyond that too, like, you know, forgiveness and good conscience and the privilege of seeing lives transformed, as well as all kinds of provisions and blessings that God gives in various ways that we don't expect, and ultimately heaven. The richest affair. That's what God is offering as we come to Him in relationship with Him. His prime rib makes everything else look like hot dogs. Okay? That's just the truth. And all of this flows from God's great generosity and grace. Look at verse 3. God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That's a contract. He talks about my faithful love promised to David. So here he's promising a contract of his love. The same kind of love that he promised to David. You might remember that back in 2 Samuel 7, he promised amazing things to David. That his love would never be taken away from David's family. That his love would never fail. Would never give up. And here he's saying that the contract of his everlasting love would never run out on his people too. That's us. But that contract would never run out. You see, that's our fourth truth in this passage. God's dedication to his people and to his promises. He honors his commitments. He says, look how I've kept my word with David. Look at verse 4. He says, see, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. He's showing how he keeps his word. And then the language switches to the first person singular as to speak apparently directly to David in verse 5. He says, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. All right, that might not make much sense yet, but let me try to unpack it just really quick here. You see, Isaiah wrote down this message after David was alive, after David had already passed away. Okay, and yet it's a futuristic message apparently spoken to David. So what in the world is going on? He says the nations will run to you. Well, many experts, Bible experts, think that God is not speaking to David here, but he's speaking to David's future offspring, the Messiah. In fact, this fits very well with Isaiah. We don't have time to go into all the details, okay? But his prophecies and all that, and the location in the book and all this kind of stuff. But he's all of a sudden shifts gears and he talks about the Messiah. And in fact, Paul actually quotes this verse in his Acts 13 sermon, and he makes a similar argument basically this. Okay, let me boil it down to this. God has offered us an everlasting contract of love, that same love that he gave to David as well as through David's offspring, the Messiah. It's this expression of complete dedication to his people. Don't miss this, friends. Okay? God is dedicated to you. He cares about you. He's committed to you. He's committed to his promises that he's made in his book to you. The question is whether or not you'll take it or not. Philip Yancey tells this great story about his pastor. His pastor tried to take his kids on a vacation. And his pastor thought, I think it'll be fun to try to surprise my kids with this vacation. And so what he did is he told them, let's go to Junction City, Kansas. And the whole time he's thinking, actually, I'm going to take them all the way to Disney World. But he tells them, well, let's go to Junction City, Kansas. He tells them, you know, my dad used to pastor there, and it's going to be great. You know, we could, you know, there's like a playground there, and there's like a swimming pool and a motel. And, you know, we might even be able to go bowling. You know, he tells them, we're going to drive all the way to Junction City, Kansas. Anybody from, or have been, you guys? All right. So he tells them this. And so they get to Junction City, Kansas, and they tour their grandfather's church and all that. And then after that, they pull it out. They say, you know what? Let's drive to Disney World. And the mom has all these Mickey Mouse hats that she had made. And then she pulls them out, and they're all, you know, trying to, you know, make it super exciting. And all of the kids, they all complain. They're all like, eh, who wants to get back in the van? They're like, we wanted to go in the swimming pool and the bowling alley. And, you know, and actually, you know, the pastor dad is, he's getting like ticked off, you know. He's like, and actually the kids keep complaining for the next 2 hours. They're like arguing back and forth why Disney World is going to be better than Junction City, Kansas. And you know, it's silly, but the whole thing reminded him of this great quote that you've probably heard before from C.S. Lewis. It says this. It says, "Our God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at sea." He says, we are far too easily pleased. See what he's saying? He's saying, don't settle for Kansas when you can have God's free feast. Don't settle for your sins and your junk when you can have a relationship with the maker of the universe and have all that he has to offer. But look with me how we can get it. Okay, look with me at verse 6. This is super important. Okay, verse 6. It says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Listen, we've talked about so far, all you have to do is come. All you have to do is listen. But these verses flesh out what that looks like, okay? And here's what they're saying. They're saying that the required stipulation to get in this free feast thing is to turn from sin to God. To turn from your sins to God, okay? Now listen. Verse 7, look there closely. It says, "Forsake wicked ways and thoughts." Okay? To give up your sinful ways of acting and thinking. Okay? Now, that's a super tall order, right? That none of us do perfectly. Okay? I'll be the first to admit. But that's the definition of repentance in both the Old and the New Testament. Is turning from sin to God. Okay? That's what he asks us to do. Turn from your junk and turn to God. It doesn't say, you know, just turn away from being a murderer, you know, or something, but turn away from your sins. I don't know what your stuff is. If you're anything like me, you probably struggle with them all, you know, pride and lust and selfishness and anger and the whole nine yards, stuff that I wrestle with and have to continually lay down at the altar and just God giving it back to him, trying to fight it. God says, turn from sin, turn to him, and he will have mercy. He will freely pardon. Did you see that at the end of verse 7? He will freely pardon. He'll have mercy. The text doesn't say you have to be perfect for God to forgive you. He says that God is absolutely dedicated to you. And all you have to do is turn from your sin and turn to him, and you'll find pardon. You'll find mercy. You'll find forgiveness. That's the only way to go to heaven, friends. It's to turn from sin to Jesus. But not only that, as we saw when we went through our Lord's Prayer, our relationship with God, it's important to do this daily. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who forgive, who sin against us, right? Daily, just living close to God, asking forgiveness, seeking his face. That's the way of forgiveness. It's the way of the feast. The feast is this life close to God. This passage is saying there's no other way. That's how it happens. You gotta turn from sin. You gotta turn to God if you're going to enjoy the benefits of the free feast. But notice with me how urgent it is. Look at verse 6. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." You know, the implied thing is that he may not always be near. He may not always be found. Okay, does that make sense here? Because you may not live past today. He has his free offer on the table right now, but it's not always going to be there. He can retract his offer whenever he wants. And so the text is saying, it's urgent. Go for it right now. Now is a great time, okay, to look inside and think about where you're at. You know, are you living your life, couldn't care less about God? It's not only unsatisfying, it's going to lead to eternal separation from God in hell. So don't do that. You know, it's a bad idea. Turn to God. And for maybe for many of us, we have given our lives to Jesus. But we keep running back to our old ways and our old thoughts. And the text today says, you know, it's foolish. It's like working hard and spending your efforts on worthless and emptiness. And so let's turn to Him, right? Let's turn to Him. For He will freely pardon. Let's come to the waters without money and without cost. We can enjoy that. I love that image, the waters, the refreshment of the waters. He's the fountain. He's the healing waters. He's the living waters. In John 4, Jesus says that everyone who drinks the water of this life will thirst again, but whoever drinks of His water will never thirst. You know, the water of this life is like a dry, it's like an oasis that you think is going to be there, and you're like planning for it, and you're going on your journey, and you're looking, you're drinking your water down, and you're like, here comes the oasis, and then you get to the oasis, and it's all dried up. It's a disappointment. That's the water of this world. But I love how Matthew Henry says it. He says this. He says, the world comes short of our expectations, but Christ outdoes our expectations. Let all the disappointments we meet with in the world help to drive us to Christ and lead us to seek for satisfaction in Him only. Love that. Let your disappointments in this world drive you to the One who will never disappoint you. Beyond this world. Let me close with this. I was reading a blog from this girl named Kelly Needham, and the blog was entitled, Is Jesus Really Enough? And she wrote that she was singing a song in church one day that said, you know, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And she said, we sing this song and others like it with such passion on Sunday mornings, but often live a life that screams, God isn't enough for me. I need X, Y, or Z to be content, happy, and fulfilled. She said, she talks to a lot of people, and it seems like everybody's talking about what they want. There is a better marriage, or better children, or better friends, or better husband, or better change in life circumstances, or more money, or whatever it is to be over with. She's like, it just seems like a lot of us are just plain discontent. There's a sense in which if we just had those things, then we would be overflowing and full in our heart. And she said, can we just be honest for 1 second? If we're waiting on anything other than God to have a full heart, then we've created an idol. He's no longer the One in whom we have placed our hope. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be married or wanting a season of life or to be over. But as soon as we need that to happen, to be completely fulfilled, it's an idol. She said, let's stop singing songs in church, quoting scripture, and then living like none of it's true. Let's be honest about our heart's tendency to find its fulfillment in things other than Jesus. Identify the idols we've created and work to uproot them and have God come back in as the rightful desire of our souls. You know, man, she's right. She's right. She's right for me. You know, I tell you, I found that Jesus is the most satisfying, most awesome place in the world. And yet, even though I believe it, I've experienced it, I don't live like it a lot of the time. And so, maybe if you're in the same spot, you know, today's a great time to just come back and say, Jesus, we want to live like it. We want You. You know, we want to stop wasting our efforts, you know, rolling boulders up hills, you know. We want to trade Junction City for what You have to offer, you know. And so, let's pray. Would you join me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this amazing free feast of a relationship with You. God, it's truly awesome what You offer us, and I pray that each of us could take advantage of it. Thank You that even though it's free, that it cost You a whole lot. Jesus, thank You for dying in our place, for taking our sins away on that cross, taking our punishment. You're so awesome. You're so, so, so gracious to us when we don't deserve it. So we thank You. Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never turned from their sin to You and said, Jesus, would You forgive me? Would You be my God? I want to follow You, trust You. God, I pray that right now they would. Right now, they would pray, right here, Lord, would You be my Lord and my Savior? Lord, for all of us, would You help us to keep turning away from Junction City and get into your free feast of what you have in a relationship with you. We love you. We want more of you. Jesus, we're turning away from our sin. We're turning to you right now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.